Well, we continue today in our series on hitting the marks, restoring the essential identity of the church. We spend a couple of weeks kind of introducing this topic and particularly looking at this idea of the theme of authority, that the ascended Christ, when he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And these men, we said, in New Testament ecclesiology, are elders, those who are entrusted with the authority that Christ himself bore. He gave apostles, but he also gave pastor teachers, he gave elders for the equipping of the saints. And so now we're moving on, and last week we started with the first of the three essential marks of the church. I might just make a quick observation here. There's a very popular ministry out of Washington, D.C. under Pastor Mark Deaver called Nine Marks. And in Barry York, in his book, interacts in some really good ways with these nine marks of the church. And one of the points that Barry makes is that these three marks that we're identifying, the right preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and the right administration of church discipline, that these are what Barry calls the essential marks of the church. That for the church to be the church, these three things have to be present. There are many other marks, many other characteristics of the church that we could identify. But we're wanting to kind of settle in on these and think about these together over the next number of weeks. So last week, we talked about the front side, or I guess for you, the back side of the pulpit, the front of the room, as we thought about duly ordained ministers of the gospel, the importance of that, the priority of that, because the gospel is a free gift to be proclaimed everywhere. There need to be duly ordained ministers of the gospel. And I know I found last week quite convicting and a reminder to do my job and to preach and teach the word everywhere. But today we want to move to the pews. We want to consider today the ministry of listening, of hearing the word of God. What a blessing that the Holy God sends forth his preachers. But here is a lesson. A good listener can get more out of a bad sermon than a bad listener can get out of a good sermon. We must practice the discipline of the right hearing of God's holy word. And then particularly I want to challenge us today and do the extra work necessary to put it into practice. Are you a hearer who forgets, or are you a doer who acts? Remember that even as we emphasize that salvation is a work of God and that indeed we are passive in our regeneration, the point of regeneration is that there might be hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of doers of the Word of God who in their daily lives are living out their faith. Knowing is for living. Doctrine is for doing. And friends, the place where these things are hooked together is in the proclamation of the Word of God. And so week by week, we gather together here. And we are engaged in something that requires activity on both parts. Now, I'm the one up here flapping my arms. And I have this nice little microphone that amplifies my voice. But I want to remind you that there is no passivity in listening to a sermon. Our own larger catechism says this: it is required of those that hear the word preached that they do some things. And here are a list of six things. We're going to focus on three of them today. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Number two, that they examine what they hear by the scriptures. Number three, that they receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Number four, that they meditate and confer about it. Number five, that they hide it in their hearts. And number six, and most importantly, that they bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Friends, this is how we are taught by our own confession of faith to hear the Word. I want to remind us that hearing the Word is an activity. It is not a passive, it is not something that we can engage in half-heartedly. We need to be the kinds of people who give attention to the Word of God. I learned in my youth a very helpful concept of attentiveness. The way the attentiveness was defined was showing the worth of a person by giving undivided concentration to their words. And what I liked about that was that this activity of giving undivided concentration is itself a way of conveying the worth of that person. The worth of Christ as His preachers do their best to bring forth the fruits of the study of the Word of God. Oh friends, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a great weight upon the minister of the gospel to handle rightly the word of truth. But there is also a duty upon the people of God. One of the essential marks of the church is the right preaching and the right hearing of the word of God. Again, a preliminary remark here. In his commentary on question 160 of the larger catechism, J.G. Voss notes this: our main duty in connection with the preached gospel is to hear it. This implies regular attendance upon the ordinances of divine worship. In an age when iniquity abounds and the love of many has waxed cold, there are many church members who attend the services of their church only occasionally. We should conscientiously attend all the regular public preaching services of our own church, unless prevented by circumstances beyond our control. But friends, this ought to be the norm. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be a hearer of His Word. And it is good and right that we would read the Bible regularly in our own private devotions, in our own family devotions. But there is something core, there is something essential about the nature of the church, that this is a place where the Word of God is proclaimed and heard and loved and practiced by God's people. Again, at a personal level, this is humbling to think about. Wait a minute, there is a service, there is a labor that the minister of the gospel provides that is unique. And it is a vital piece of the health and of the advancement and of the expansion of the kingdom of God. And friends, this is why we need to pray that there will be thousands of new churches, that there will be thousands who are duly called by the Spirit and externally called by the church to become proclaimers of the Word of God. The multiplication of churches is a vital aspect of the health of the kingdom of God amongst the nations of the earth. So let's dig into this a little bit today and from our passage. The first point today is that you are called to listen carefully to your preacher. Look at what it says here in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then down in verse 21, look at the instruction of James. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. I want to point out three aspects of this larger catechism expression here, and that is that we are to attend to the word of God with diligence, with preparation, and with prayer. The first principle of how to listen to a sermon is the importance of preparing to hear that sermon. Preparing to hear. That is that good listening, I'm persuaded, begins on Saturday night. Good listening involves getting ready to do one of the most core and most important aspects of the Christian life, and that is to hear the Word of God as it is expounded and proclaimed. Are you a good listener by being a good preparer? Do you have that mindset mid-Saturday afternoon that, oh, the Sabbath is coming? Do you pray? Pray with your family. Pray in your own devotions. Lord, prepare my heart in order that I might be ready to hear the word of truth. For friends, there is something philosophically profound that goes on in the midst of the preaching of the word of God. If we are not regularly having our lives built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, then we are easy pickings for the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we don't have a foundation, the world will be happy to provide a foundation for you. And in fact, some of the most intense apologetics, the most intense cultural conflicts going on today is by forces that would provide an alternative foundation for your identity and for your epistemology. That is, how do you know what is true? That the real battle is the battle for truth. Do you prepare to hear God's truth? But secondly, here's accountability that you need to provide, and that is, You need to be engaged in examining the content. Again, this is a well-known and often reflected on verse, but in Acts 17:11, it says that the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things the apostle Paul said were so. First of all, we learn about the content of Paul's teaching. Paul was not devising doctrine. He was not inventing things. Rather, he was taking people into the Word of God, that is, into the Old Testament, and he was proving from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ and that he must suffer and rise from the dead. And these people were bringing their scrolls to church. I often think about when I see especially little children carrying their Bibles to church. Do you know what it would have been like back in that time and in that place just to have the scriptures? We have, it's not out today, but we have a very large Bible that ordinarily sits out on this communion table. And I want it to be a reminder to you children that one of the jobs of the church is to preserve and present the Word of God to people. Throughout much of human history, the most people would not have had their own copies of the Bible. If you wanted to know what God said, you would go to the church, and the church doors were open, and people could come in, and they could walk right in, and they could read the Bible. In fact, I've seen Bibles that actually have chains built right into them because they didn't want the Bible to be stolen because it was valuable. And so the Bible would be in the church and you would go and you would look at what God said, but it would be chained to the table so that thieves couldn't take it. Think about what does it mean to possess the words from beyond this universe? We need to examine the content again. My job is not to be the voice of Jesus. My job is to expound the scriptures And you ought to examine what is proclaimed. Is it accurate? Is it proper? I have been very blessed and sanctified, I hope, in my public ministry, as some of you have come and said, you know, I don't quite agree with what you said. You said this, and this is what the verse says. How do those two fit together? And it can result in some very good and helpful conversation. So we need to be preparing to hear. We need to be examining the content. And finally, the third bullet point there, we need to be responding with faith. To respond with faith to the Word of God is to believe it, friends, first and foremost. It's to receive the Word of God as what it is, the breath of God. Scripture is God-breathed, that is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Paul's bedrock conviction is that the Word of God is preparing us for every good work. That when we read the Bible, we're getting ready to do God's will in the world. So what is God's will for you right now? Well, the Bible and the right hearing of the Word is critical to a clear answer to that question. Well, this leads us then to the second point this morning. Listen carefully to the true preacher. The true preacher. And here I want you to notice that in this passage, ultimately what James is doing is he's teaching us about God, about His character. Notice back in verse 13, James is teaching us about how God and sin are related. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempting me, I am being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." So there is, friends, a view of God that says God is the one tempting me, and that's a completely wrong theology. We need to see that God is of purer eyes than to behold what is evil. But rather, the temptation that we experience in our lives is a result of our own evil desires. And we are dragged away and enticed by our own desires. Also, we see here in verse 17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so again, look at verse 21. It says, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And friends, I believe that here at this point, he's not merely speaking of our justification. He's not merely speaking of us being rightly related to God through the gospel of grace. I'm persuaded that the salvation he's speaking of here is our sanctification, is our being transformed and made more and more like Christ. But we need to listen carefully to the true preacher. In other words, you have a preacher standing on this side of the pulpit. But you need to be listening, even as you're listening to your preacher, you need to be listening to your true preacher. Romans 10:14, Paul asks an important question. How are they to believe in Him, that is, in Jesus, whom they have never heard? Think about the only way that you have ever interacted with God is in your own prayers or in what other people have told you about their own experiences of God. That's not a very powerful epistemology. That's not a firm foundation for your identity. But if week after week after week after week after week throughout your life, you hear Christ speak, then this, friends, will grow your faith. That if you're hearing the truth of God expounded from the Word of God and applied to the people of God by one whom Jesus has appointed, who loves you, then the voice of Christ will come through loud and clear. It seems that the thrust of the question that Paul asks here, how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? The question is, how are God's people to entrust their lives to an idea of a historical figure? In other words, if you haven't heard the voice of Christ, Christ is kind of like some other vague historical figure. But if you have heard the voice of Christ proclaimed by duly ordained ministers, if you have attended carefully, prepared, and examined and responded in faith to that word, then friends, there is a powerful foundation for you to say, I know who I am. And when the devil comes and tempts you, you say, what of it? Of course I'm a sinner, but I belong to Jesus Christ. He has given his word to me and I belong to him. I'm his disciple, and so I'm going to turn away from sin and I'm going to walk in the ways of righteousness. Listen carefully to the true preacher. This brings us then to the third, and where I really wanted us to focus our time today. In verses 20 through 25, we see the call to listen carefully for the call to action. The call to action. Now, this is something that James is in good company with all of the apostles in, but it is something that he emphasizes numerous times in his epistle. Listen again to the thrust of these words. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he adds these two words, deceiving yourselves. Friends, if we are only hearers and we are not doers, we are involved in massive self-deception. Commands that are known but then are not obeyed are commands that are not impacting your heart. And again, we move from what we must know and believe to how the content of our faith must transform our lives. Are you listening carefully to God's call to action? Where is God working on you right now? Where is God drilling down? And it's been like every article that you've read in your devotions and every Bible verse that your kids are working on in church and every sermon and all of these different places. I had somebody recently tell me, you know, God is trying to get to me. Alistair Begg was talking about it on the radio, and then you were talking about it in your sermon, and then I read it in my personal devotions, and I said, oh, Lord, you are talking to me. Have you had that experience? Because God wants us not merely to have bigger heads filled with more knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Be an active doer. Colossians 2:23 says that false teachers have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And it's that last phrase that I really want us to think about today, because I'm more and more persuaded, and I'm seeing this in just the church community in its broadest nature in general, that there are churches that have got the gospel and they're lovingly encouraging and challenging one another to do what it says here, to stop the indulgence of the flesh. They're using the gospel the sweet savor of the gospel to say, this is better, brother. There's a better way, sister. Stop indulging your flesh and feed on Christ like newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word so that you can grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitate him the way the apostles did. Stop walk. If God is over here and you're walking this direction, you've got to turn around. You can't keep going and say you love God. Repent and walk with Christ. And do you hear the invitation in that kind of ministry? And there's another kind of ministry that says this. Well, God gave us the rules, and you're not keeping the rules. What's wrong with you? If you don't hurry up and keep the rules like I tell you you're supposed to keep the rules, then you're probably not a Christian. Stop it. Try harder. Be holy. And friends, this drives to the essence of works righteousness. And it's using the Bible not as a sweet savor, but as a hammer. And it destroys people. The law brings the knowledge of sin, but we are saved by the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And if we're not coming back to that again and again and again and again and camping out there for the rest of our lives, then we will not stop the indulgence of our own flesh, and we will not stop the indulgence of the flesh of sinners. J.G. Voss writes, "The Word of God is an intensely practical message. We should beware of being like the character named Talkative in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He had the Bible and Christian doctrine at the tip of his tongue and could speak fluently on all religious subjects, but he was a complete stranger to the power of godliness in his own personal and family life. By their fruits, you shall know them. The Word of God is a message of salvation, of godly living, of Christian self-denial, of being crucified with Christ. If a person is a stranger to these experiences, he is not bringing forth the fruit of the Word of God in his life. And his habitual hearing of the preached gospel will only add to his condemnation at the judgment day." Do you remember what you look like? I bet everyone in this room, probably, at some point between the time they woke up this morning and the time they walked through the doors of the church building this morning, looked in a mirror. Some of you only looked in the rearview mirror of your car as you were driving to church, but all of us looked in a mirror in one way or another today. I want you to think about the silliness of what James is saying here in verse 23. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror." This is not just glancing in the mirror. This is what, again, all of us are prone to do, to look intently, to study ourselves in the mirror. For me, and probably some of you resonate with this, for me it's like, you can tell I'm a theological and philosophical nerd. I look in the mirror and I'm like, who are you? What are you doing? What is your life about right now? Others of you look in the mirror and say, oh, my eyelashes, or, you know, I need to do something to my face. You're looking. But it's interesting, the things that happen in your mind and in your heart as you look at yourself in the mirror. And think about how hard it would have been, even in Paul's day. They had essentially like polished tin pans were the best that they had as far as a mirror. You could see a vague shape. Now we have these amazing mirrors that just reflect so brightly in the light our own image back to us. But imagine if you did that careful study in the mirror, and then as soon as you turned away, you forgot. You have no concept of your self-identity, no concept of physically what you look like, because as soon as you stop actually looking, you forgot. But how often is it that we hear a sermon in the church and God is working on us? Maybe it's something that the preacher is particularly emphasizing, but I've learned it may not be. It may be a tangential point that I'm trying to make, but that the Holy Spirit uses that to drive to your heart and to say, you need to obey me in this area of life. Then, friends, it's time to take action. It's time to remember the thing that God was doing in these moments of truth, and now to work on those, to go and ask someone for forgiveness, to take a concrete step of service or obedience to Christ, to stop and ask for help in confronting a particular sin in life, whatever the case may be. Oh, friends, we need to see that there is a way to listen to a sermon that glorifies the Lord, that sees the importance and the value of the voice that is speaking. And let me just say here, here in closing, one of the great blessings that we need to leverage is the opportunity not only for ourselves, but for those that we know to hear the word of God in a way that is unprecedented in human history. There was a time when there were no recorded voices speaking. Then we learned how to make cassette tapes and how to make 8-tracks and other such things. And then there was the time when there were actually local preachers on the radio. Sometimes I didn't agree with a lot of their theology, and sometimes I couldn't really recommend to someone, you should listen, and this person will teach you the word of God rightly. It was there. But now, friends, think about the opportunity that we have to not only represent Christ, but to represent the church of Jesus Christ. When we can hear quality preaching on Bod Radio Network any time of the day or night. I don't agree with it all, but I am impressed overall with the quality of preaching on the public airwaves here in our city. But think about the fact that he's not there right now, but Shannon is back there, and the words from this pulpit are being proclaimed, and the opportunity there is to bring a library of teaching of the Word of God. And I don't know if you've been on our sermon audio page recently, but there's almost 500 sermons, myself and a lot of other people too. And to bring the Word of God to bear in the lives of people who haven't come to our church yet, to post those on your social media. And it's amazing to me how the Lord uses the preaching of His Word to challenge people not only to believe the gospel, but to live out their faith, be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Friends, there's a lot of self-deception that goes on in the world because we know what is right, but we don't do it. And sometimes just a word of appeal, a word to a person who's struggling with sin will be what God will use to grant them victory and grace. Don't look at yourself. Don't hear the word and then forget it, but talk about it. There's this interesting phrase in the larger catechism. It talks about to receive the truth with faith, love, and readiness of mind as the word of God, and then to meditate and confer about it. This idea of conference, that whether it's in the car on the way home, whether it's around the table at lunch, or whether it's just personally with a friend in the course of a week, to confer and to remember what was said, what was the truth that was taught. But how does that apply in the circumstances of my own personal life? Well, friends, we need to listen. We need to be those who assemble. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so there's a preacher's responsibility to encourage God's people. But there's also iron sharpening iron, as all of us as members of the congregation are encouraging one another to walk with the Lord, not for a brief time, but over the course of our entire lives. For those who come into our midst, that we can be an encouragement and a support and strengthening to them, to be those who feed every week upon the Word of God. Listen to a sermon, the preached Word will hit its mark in our own hearts. Let us pray. O Lord, how we thank you that you are the God of truth. How we thank you that your Word is the Word that does not change. That, Lord, all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of the field. Lord, you tell us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that the closer we get to the end of our lives, the more we need the solid and eternal teaching of the word of God to outfit us for heaven. We pray, O Lord, that you would stir us and remind us to have that noble character like the Bereans. That, Lord, we search the scriptures daily to see whether the things we're being taught are true and accurate. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a congregation to be intentional about proclaiming your word far beyond our own little group. That, Lord, your word might be announced with authority to the nations. And, Lord, that people would hear and believe the gospel. Lord, I pray for that little beginning gathering of people there in Karachi, in the southern part, the port city of Pakistan. I pray, Lord, that you would gather them together. And, Lord, that they might be built up in the most holy faith. I pray, Lord, that in your time and in your way that you would raise up thousands of duly trained and ordained and installed preachers of the gospel. That, Lord, they would be surrounded by the saints of Christ who support them in that preaching ministry. That, Lord, the word would be preached each week in the churches, but from house to house and indeed in the marketplaces and in the highways and byways, by that preacher and by all of your people, that, Lord, your word might be proclaimed with authority and that people might hear and believe and be saved, that, Lord, they might be built up in the most holy faith once for all delivered to the saints, that they might be stirred from their slumber and they might behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, they would set their minds on things above and know for sure that their citizenship is in heaven and that Jesus is coming back. Oh Lord, thank you for leading us and teaching us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.